So when you hear the word Lent, what do you typically think of? Huh? Your belly button. Courage. No other church in Greenville, Texas has the courage to cry out belly button in its worship service. I guarantee you, you would not get that somewhere else. To our new friends, you drove past all those other churches to hear belly button. Anybody else? Well, of course, we think of Lent. We think of those very irritating things that come out of our dryers and other places. I tell you, I don't know where it all comes. Is it just me, but when I go to clean out the dryer Lent trap, I don't know how we have any clothes left. I really don't. I pull that out and I could make a blanket. I don't know. And then I think of the beautiful simplicity of the lint roller. Once again, why didn't I think of that? Let's just take tape and put it on something backwards. And it's glorious, you know? It's what a beautiful, what again, something we should have invented. I've got someone tipped over here. But Lent is a season of 40 days that the church and believers can refocus and renew spiritually. We are about to enter into the season of Lent, and I wanted to kind of unpack that for you a little bit, help you better understand it, and invite you maybe to participate in it. Now, I have been practicing Lent now for over 20 years, easily, and hey, listen, pastor is excited to get any kind of, you know, response. So, so what started me to participating in Lent was a number of years ago, and let me see if there's a date in here. Well, turn it over, Jimmy. No, I don't see a date. But a dear, dear friend of mine gave me this book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the year it was published. And I remember I'd heard about Lent. I grew up attending the Methodist church, and I don't recall any participation of Lent at all, which, you know, it's not unusual. And so I decided that I was going to do this thing, and I made a commitment, and part of my commitment was to read this book. There's 40 chapters, 40 days worth, which fits, what, 40 days of Lent. And I can say unequivocally that this book has transformed my life on a lot of levels. Now, I've read it, I don't know how many times. I intend to read it every Lent, but I can't say I have. And if you go through, my intention's always been to use different color highlighters. So when God gives me something different, because if you read the same thing over and over, God will give you something different out of the same text, right? And it began with chapter 1, line 1. It's not about you. My brothers and sisters, I can tell you this. Your life will be transformed forever when you can receive the truth that it's not about you. The world does not revolve around Jimmy Vaughn. I hope the world will be a better place because I've been in it. But it's not about me. Authentic Life Fellowship is not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about what he's done and what he is doing and what he will do. And it's about his glory and his power and his mercy. And this book, I recommend it to you. And you might still have time to get it if you'd like to do that. But it was a wonderful gift. And I can promise you that the wonderful woman that gave it to me had no idea of what the seed she cast would do. So Lent is a 40-day time of reflection and renewal. Lent is a period of fasting, moderation, self-denial, traditionally observed by our Catholic friends. Some Protestant denominations as well. It begins on Ash Wednesday and ends with Easter. So if you may not be, you know, like familiar with church and church lingo, our friends are the Catholics, or those that belong to the Catholic Church and follow Catholic teachings. And a Protestant is basically anyone that's not Catholic. And so that would be us. Well, let me back up. You could be Catholic by faith and practice or tradition. You could be Protestant because you're not Catholic, or you can be Jewish. I don't want to lump, you know, the Hebrews in with all of us. So that's what that means. It starts on Ash Wednesday and it concludes on Easter Sunday. Now, let me also say this. When we think of Lent, we always think of subtraction. There also can be benefit in addition to your life. It's not just subtraction. You can also add to. I was having a conversation with someone this week. How many of you think I have a lot of conversations? I do. Listen, one of these days when I'm old and you don't want to listen to me anymore, which hopefully isn't today, but I hope that you'll retain me as your pastor emeritus, and my job description is solely this: conversations. He's the pastor of conversations. Well, I was talking to someone, and this individual loves the Lord, there's no doubt, and he called me to discuss biblical questions, which is awesome. And before I let him go, I said, you know, as your pastor, Lent begins this week. And, you know, it's not just about subtracting, it's about adding. And, hey, what if you added coming to corporate worship? Maybe that could be your commitment. 6 weeks. If you do something 6 weeks in a row, you're building a habit. And he goes, well, you know what, Jimmy, you're right. I need to da-da-da. And I said, well, I'm just saying. The length of Lent is 40 days, not including the Sundays. And free stuff. I got to give you free stuff, Ronnie, right? Now, your most favorite part of Lent might be Fat Tuesday. Now, every Tuesday's fat for me. Thank you. Oh, I've got them up there. Okay. Fat Tuesday is a portion of Lent that happens the Tuesday before the Wednesday. So Tuesday would actually be Fat Tuesday. So what is the purpose of that? The Tuesday before Lent isn't an official holiday. Well, Lent is not an official biblical mandate. It became an important opportunity for celebration in places where there were large Catholic populations. And much like St. Patrick's Day, our friends the Catholics don't have exclusive rights to it. Revelers used the day to squeeze in some last-minute indulgences ahead of the 40 days leading up to Easter. This includes feasting on rich foods and indulging in other physical pleasures. And unfortunately, we know one of them that is often associated with that. Eating a donut or a king cake or some other type of treat is a simple way to get in the spirit of the day. Now, the king cake is a cake, and they bake it, and typically they'll put in a small baby Jesus in the dough, in the batter, and the person who gets the slice of cake with the little baby Jesus in it, well, they're the kind of the winner, you know. So so if anyone wanted to try king cake, you know, you can do that on Fat Tuesday. All right, so today I've entitled our time together, Lent, A User's Guide to Success. And if it goes well, I might publish it. The word that should come to mind when we think of Lent is intentionality. Intentionality. Now, what does that mean, Jimmy? You ask such great questions. The fact or quality of being done on purpose or with intent, an attitude of purposefulness with a commit to deliberate action. Lent is about deliberateness. And so we're going to look at some things that we can be deliberately doing that will benefit us as believers, that it will glorify the Lord and better equip us to reach the world as God has called us to do it. So let's quickly hop through here. First, seek the Lord. What a novel concept. Isaiah says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Our psalmist said this: seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence. What's that last word? Okay, over here, you were kind of good, but you sounded kind of bummed out about having to say it. Over here, you weren't even committed to really saying it. So let's all say that last word one more time. Oh, that's better. That's better. Seek to be saved. Listen to me. You can act like a Christian, but without being born again, you're going to fail. You can fake it, but you're not going to make it. And what's even worse than that, and Jeff mentioned it in his Sunday school class, is you can fake it before people, but God sees the real deal. The first and most important thing that anyone can do as we step into the season of Lent is seek the Lord and be saved from your sins. God gave his son for you that he might die for your sins to give you a pathway to hope, purpose, and a home in heaven. And all you have to do is receive it. I was going to save this to the end, but this seems like an apropos place. Lent is not to help you be more loved by God. God loves you perfectly right now. Lent does not raise your standing in the eye of God. Lent does not raise your housing in heaven. One of our church members thinks I'm going to live way up on a hill. And I'm like, I don't think heaven works that way. But to be saved, to meet Christ on his terms, to be saved from your sins and to know God in a way that only his children can know him is the greatest choice you can make during Lent season. Quite truthfully, it's the greatest choice you can make in the entirety of your life. Is there a time limit? Well, the Bible says, seek the Lord while he might be found. Seek the Lord while he's near. The answer is yes, there is a time limit. There's actually two time limits. One is eternity will keep you where the grave finds you. If we are to die in our sins, my friend, there is no do-over. There is no second chance. There is no pray and pay and get out. It doesn't work that way. The Bible clearly teaches that. Secondly, is this. The hardening of our hearts. You may hear about the gospel, but our hearts can become hardened to it. And is there a place where you can no longer hear the call of the gospel? I don't know. But we don't want to figure that one out, do we? My friend, the Lord is calling you today, and he waits for you. Seek to be discipled. That means to grow, not only to know, but to grow. Faith pivots on our understanding. If God makes not a lot of sense to you, it could be that you don't know him very well. You may be, you know, you hear about him, you talk about him, maybe you sing about him, but you've never read about him. And that's part of why we come together for corporate worship is we learn about him through song. We learn about him through the proclamation of his word. And that's one of my deepest convictions. Is to help you better understand God through his word in a way that's understandable and applicable. Faith pivots on our understanding. The more you know, guess what? The greater your faith will grow. Also, seek to be sanctified. Now, that's one of those great big church words. If you want to use that tomorrow at work, hey, man, I'm working to be sanctified. A, they're probably going to judge you and think that you're snooty. B, sanctified simply means this. You're being set apart for a purpose. So let's just say Thanksgiving is here. I love Thanksgiving. That's the reason I go to Cotton Patch on the weekends, because I can still get turkey and dressing, which I gave up this year, but that's a whole different discussion. Let's say it's Thanksgiving, and you are having your family over, the ones you love and the ones God called you to love, and you've cooked that bird. Tanya, no offense. You've cooked that bird perfectly. It's glorious. Betty Crocker would fall over at your bird. But instead of this beautiful, ornate china platter that your great, 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 great grandmother left for you, you serve it in a bedpan. You get it? Now, let me tell you this. I'd still eat it. Oh, anyway, we're not. I'm trying to stay. Woo, okay. Sanctification is this. It's something that is set apart for a specific purpose. My friends, we as believers, it's not just that we are in a relationship with God, but it's through the discipleship we are set apart for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To know God, to love God, and to make him known. To be sanctified. And then lastly is to seek to be involved. My friend, God has saved you and he has called you to be involved in his kingdom work. God didn't call any of us just to be ride-alongs. We're all to be involved in the kingdom work. Lent also, if you're going to be successful, is you must be intentional to obey the Lord. Now you're saying, Jimmy, gee whiz, anyone could have taught us this. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It's not just to know God and to know his word, but it's to practice those things. It's to do what God says. Deuteronomy 6 gives us this. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you. Is there anyone here that just wants things not to go well? Is there anyone that wakes up on Monday morning and says, God, I hope this is a miserable week? No. Listen, God wants to bless you. We want to be, I want to be blessed, Ronnie, and I want to be a blessing. Part of our challenge is we have to decide whose right and good do we use. There's yours, which might be okay. There's the world's. Well, let me just say this. President Putin thinks he's right and good. And then there's God's. The wonderful thing about God's is it never changes. The measuring stick's the same for all of us. So we have to decide who's right and good are we going to do? Well, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord so that it may be well with you. My brothers and my sisters, one of the things when the world starts rubbing up against me, you know how that is. It's like sandpaper. Just one of the first things I ask myself is, Jimmy, are you in tune with the Lord? Is there something in me? Is there something around me? Is there something that I'm doing? Because I have to begin with myself, right? To be successful, we must determine to live above sin. Oh, but Jimmy, I love sin. Galatians 5:16 says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The ability to live above sin is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? When I was a younger man and I did not know Jesus Christ, I would do certain things only to find myself thinking, good Lord, Jimmy, why did you do that? And then I would make this declaration, I'm never going to do that again. But the scripture says, as a dog returns to its vomit, I was punching an adversary with twice as long as arms as I have. When I was a young man, I had cousins, and I loved them. And I remember the Christmas that I was given a set of boxing gloves and one of those little punching bags, you'd stand on it and it had the little da-da-da-da-da. I don't have this rhythm. Oh, I didn't then. And my cousins come over for Christmas morning and go, hey, well, that's box. I'm like, oh, okay. And guess who gets the left-handed glove? You get it? There was no winning. Without the presence, the power, and the promise, and the perseverance of the Holy Spirit in your life, my friends, you have a puncher's chance, but you don't have any chance. You can say no for a while, but my friend, I'm sorry. The adversary, the devil, well, he's more powerful than you are. And if you want to win, you must have all the right tools. And the presence of the Holy Spirit we receive at the point of our salvation. You remember where we started? Seek the Lord that you might be saved. The Bible teaches us, uno momento. We're entering to the third month. Thank you. We receive the Holy Spirit at our salvation. The Holy Spirit takes up a permanent residency in us. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit recalls to us God's word and God's will. It's that voice in your ear that says, Jimmy, you shouldn't do this. This is not God's will for your life. Don't you remember what the Bible says? You see, the Holy Spirit is there to guide and to encourage and to convict. It's that power that comes to your heart when you know you fumbled the ball. When you know you've crossed the line, excuse me, when you know that's God's Holy Spirit saying, my child, this isn't for you. Come home. Work on sinful habits. Now, habits are a hard thing to break, aren't they? They are. I would ask you if you have any bad habits, but then I'd have to confess mine, and I'm not in the mood to confess. But we have to work on sinful habits. Hebrews 10 tells us this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Oh, Jimmy, you're bringing me down now. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Let me show you how good God is, because I'm going to be real bad and he's going to forgive me. Oh, that's terrible right there, isn't it? A little better. Identify the sin. You remember? Whose measure of what sin is and sin isn't should we use? The Lord's, right? Because our measure stick changes, right? We must identify what is sin based on what God says. We must determine to abandon that sin. Abandon. I chose that word for a reason. Abandon. To not go back to. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. When you determine to abandon sin, you can have victory over that, but you don't forget how to do it, right? Just think back. Some of you seasoned saints, think back to some of the things you used to do that you chose to abandon. It's not that you don't remember how to do them. You just choose not to do them. Eradicate the sin from your life. Eradicate the sin from your life. You can't play with it. It's like a snake. I don't get it. I don't know why someone... Is anyone here have a pet snake? Anybody? Good. Because if you have one, there's another church for you. That'll bring it up here and we're going to become snake handlers. We're going to see whose face really good. But if we're going to be successful, we must work on sinful habits. And we need to identify them. We need to be determined to abandon them. And we need to eradicate them from our lives. And then and only then will glorification abound. Glorification in your blessings and joy. I want to be blessed. I want to be joyful. And I can tell you this, When I choose sin, there's not a lot of joy associated with it. And let me just say this, and I've said it before recently, and you can go and put this on a t-shirt. God never, never, never blesses sin. Not only do you receive blessings and glory, but the Lord does. Do you know what the world thinks when you live, act in a righteous manner? Well, a lot of them think you're just weird. Some of them think that you're just a midget who needs a spiritual crutch. But you know what? There's a good number who go, man, something different there. I don't understand it, but I like what I'm seeing. We have to identify that sin and we have to eradicate it from our lives. And we can because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We must flee temptation. 1 Corinthians tells us this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And woe man, God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. James says this, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by someone else's desires, by Netflix desires, by Facebook. It's got to be Zuckerberg. No. My brothers and sisters, the only pond the adversary has to fish in is your pond. Devil don't make you do it. He just entices you to do it. Now, I got to tell you, when this became clear in my life, this is hard truth, because when I transgress, it's on me. It's on me. It's not somebody else or something else. The adversary's fishing in my pond and he knows which lure to use. It's on me. James goes on to say, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Wow. Oh, okay. I like that part. Temptation is a universal struggle. Amen. Thank you. It's universal. We all have it. Now, the uniqueness of temptation is that we are not all tempted by the same thing. I've shared with you on many occasions my fancifulness for chocolate pie, have I not? If you put a piece of chocolate pie and a piece of mincemeat pie up here, that mincemeat ain't going to tempt me not one bit. But that chocolate pie, man, it's going to call my name. I don't know what your temptation is, but I can promise you, you have some that are very unique to you. Now, there is a commonality of temptation, but there is a, and I'm going to ask you right now, okay, I want you, everyone close your eyes, and I want you to look at the computer screen of your mind right now. Do you see it? You do, okay. Now, I want you to put on the screen of your mind what is your greatest temptation. Don't tell anybody. I just need you to be honest with you. Okay, open your eyes. Temptation begins inside of ourselves. Temptation can be overcome. You can win through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, through a desire to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be something different, and then through submission to who? To the Lord. To the Lord's word, to the Lord's teachings, to the Lord's instruction. Wow. You didn't see that part. Submission to the Lord. Resistance, don't go there. Don't do that. Don't look. Don't touch. Resistance. And then he says, if you will resist, then what? The tempter must flee. I tell you, it's an exciting thing when you know that temptation has come into your life and you watch the adversary walk away. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing to know that. And my friends, when we flee temptation, we can have a blessing. Fill your heart with God's word. Jimmy, man, your teaching is such new revelation. We've never heard this before. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might know more than Steve. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I can earn Sunday school awards. I know, that's old school. I've hidden your word in my heart. Why? Well, that I might not sin against him. The first benefit of hiding God's word in your heart is yours. And you can't know what you don't know until you learn what you didn't know. That's a great t-shirt, copyright. Can anyone tell me what this is? Don't be afraid. This is a safe place. I heard something over here. Owner's manual to a car. They identify it. There's you and the car. So how many of you have ever bought a car that you did not previously own? That's all of us. That's all of us. Don't be afraid. My father taught me that if you buy a new-to-you car, if the owner's manual is in the glove compartment, that's a good start. If the maintenance schedules are in the glove compartment, that's an even better start. Today, we have other things to help us with that. Okay. Is there anyone here who's ever got a new car or a new-to-you car and you didn't bother to open the owner's manual? Yeah. You just sit in there and punch stuff till it comes up. Well, today, listen, car's smarter than like 9/10 of us. I was in a car the other day, someone else's car. I was trying to do something nice, and I almost ran over a guy at the car wash. For serious. It was someone else's car, and I mean, and the guy's going, whoa, whoa, and I'm going, I know. I'm quite aware that you don't want me to come any further, and I agree with you. I just don't know how to go back. And I said this inside the car with the window down. I'm ashamed to admit I don't know what to do. Do you know why? Didn't bother. Never been in this car. Never drove this car. Got in there like I owned it. Well, his word is the way to know all that he desires for us and from us. If you want to know God's will for your life, read his word. If you want to know what God is like, read his word. If you want to know the what, read his word. If you want to know the when do I do this? Or when maybe do I not do this? Read his word. The where do I go? Where do I not go? With whom do I go? Read his word. The why? Lord, why? Read his word. Now, let me just forewarn you that not every question will get the answer that you may desire. Because when we ask a question of the Lord, there's three answers. Yes, no, or wait. And that third one's the toughest. I love this. J.C. Ryle says this. The way to get through this world is to read the Bible, believe the Bible, pray over the Bible, and live by the Bible. Worship the Lord often. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things planned long ago. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. Whose spirit? His spirit. If your worship isn't what you feel like it could be, we need to find out, does the Holy Spirit have free reign in our lives? Because his spirit worships through us. The psalmist says this, my mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It doesn't matter where you are, who you're with, or how often you go there. It's an attitude of the heart. You might be sitting in here right now, and the attitude of your heart, you didn't worship not one lick. You know how I know that? I've done it. You say, what a minute, what a minute. Mm-hmm. I can be in body, but not in spirit. Worship is an attitude of the heart. You can worship anytime, anywhere. Amen? Because God is everywhere. Now, don't come at me with, well, I can worship God on the lake. Yes, you can. But the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's okay to worship on the lake from time to time, but to give up God's house for the lake, that's not in his word. But you can worship God. I'm going to tell you this, probably on the lake's a great place to worship. Crank those tunes up and sing like nobody hears you. A place? Is there a place to worship? Well, we have this beautiful place, but this isn't the only place. You can worship in your car. You can worship on your boat. You can worship in your deer stand. You can worship walking through Walmart. Well, I don't know about that one. Hadn't been there 6 years. But there is not a specific place that only in that place can you worship the Lord. Do I have to have people with me to worship? No. No, some of my greatest times of worship, it's just me, myself, and I, three greatest people I might know. But I will say this, there is something unduplicable about worshiping in the company of other believers. There's a power about it. A posture, is there a right? Do you stand up? Do you sit down? Do you lay on your face? Do you run around the building? The posture isn't as important as what the heart. We have to be very careful that make sure that our posture isn't a more look at me than look at him. That's a whole different sermon. We're not going there today. And then there's a purpose. What is that purpose? The psalmist says this, I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like parched land. You know what worship is? Worship is when you take your spiritual hands and you dip them into the water of life and you bring it. Why is worship important? How often do you get thirsty? Can I ask you this? Do you get more thirsty today than you used to? Worship is when you just bring that living water. Oh, man. I'm getting thirsty thinking about it. Hold on just a second. Because it can. See, far too often we mistake worship for a time, a place, and these sort of things. It's all that, but it's not that. Worship can occur anytime, any place that you need to reach into that. And you know what worship also is when you reach into that water and you hand it to someone else. Can I say this? I think my greatest, most desired time of worship is when I can dip my hands in that water and I can hand it to someone else. Be patient. Be patient. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Wait a minute. I need one of those health, wealth, prosperity preachers. You're not going to hear this. Hebrews tells us this, let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Time is a double-edged sword. On one hand, we don't know how much of it we still have in this life. Amen? But on the other hand, it takes time for God's redemptive and transformative work to take place. It's almost like an oxymoron. But this is my promise to you. If you seek the Lord with everything you have, as long as you have, at the end of what you have, you're going to be all right. Day by day, event by event, choice by choice, choose the Lord and be patient. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. When's he coming? Any moment. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Pray and rededicate daily. Let's get this real done. Let's get this done. Yeah. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you, the psalmist said. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. If you are in tune with the Lord, guess what? You are invincible and unstoppable. But if you are out of tune with the Lord, you are your greatest enemy. Communication and dedication are two essential elements for every successful relationship. There must be communication, that's the exchanging of thoughts, ideas, and feelings. And there has to be dedication to do it. It's like the lady who told her husband of 50 years as they drove in the truck. She said, I think I'm going to divorce you. And he looks over and he says, well, Mom, why would you do that? She says, well, you haven't said you love me. He says, I said it 50 years ago. If my mind changes, I'll let you know. Communication and dedication are essential for any productive and healthy relationship. You can't have one without the other. If you're not communicating, you're not going to be dedicated. And if you're not dedicated, you're not going to be communicating. Both are keys to vibrant life of faith and others. Let's look what the psalmist says. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, guess what? We stumble. They will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Isn't that nice? Listen, man, I'm trying to walk with the Lord and I stumble, but thank God, He never leaves me on the side of the road. You know, he might whisper in my ear, hey, Jimmy, keep it out of the ditch. But, you know, we keep walking on. So here's the question I know that you're wanting to know. As a Christian, am I required to participate in this thing called Lent? You remember what I said at the onset? God will not love you more than he does right now. There's not one thing. Jeff said this in his Sunday school class. There's not one thing we can add to our salvation. Because if you can add one thing, then you negate everything. So no, participating in Lent is not a biblical mandate. You have free will to or not to. And my challenge to you is this: pray and ask the Lord, Lord, is this something you'd like me to do? And if so, guide me in this thing. That's exactly what I said all those years ago. Lord, is this something you want me to do? If it is, let me know. We did. And I did. And I'm better for it. And if the Lord doesn't give you a conviction to do it, then amen. What are we wanting to do here? Follow the Lord. We don't follow man-made traditions just for the sake of it. And Lent is a man-made tradition. It's a good one, but it is. It's not a biblical mandate. You're not going to find it in the scriptures. I don't even think in the Apocrypha you find it. It's not out there. Ask the Lord, Lord, could I use these next 40 days to somehow focus more on you and me? Either by subtracting something from your life, maybe a sinful habit, or adding something to your life, maybe, you know, being more diligent in prayer or Bible reading or worship attendance, you know, those sort of public worship attendance. Or the Lord may have you do both. Ask the Lord. And whatever he tells you, do that. Do that. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for this season. Lord, I thank you for the season as it refocuses us, but Lord, I thank you even more on what the focus is about. The atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes this life even worth living. And heaven too. Father, I pray for each of us. Lord, help us to seek you, Lord, in this thing called Lent. And Lord, I pray that you would guide your sheep. Lord, give them your will's desire. And Father, give them the desire to follow it. And I pray that you would bless them in their obedience to wherever you guide them to. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for, once again, the privilege and the comfort and the security by which we come together to worship. And Father, I lift up your church in Ukraine. And Father, I pray that you would bless it, that you would strengthen it, and that you would add to it. For your glory, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.